you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the 23rd division of the book of Psalms. Amen. Familiar verses of scripture that we've been dealing with the last few weeks, and I just felt led to do this and got a phone call yesterday from a pastor, and he said, could you send me your notes? And I said, why? He said, I heard you were doing something on the 23rd Psalm. I said, so? He said, so I want to do something on the 23rd Psalm. Can you send me your notes? I said, I tell you what, I'll tell you where I found stuff to research. Then he said, send me your notes. I said, well, we'll think about it. I'm going to send him a note next week. Hi. Man. David, very special psalmist because he was a shepherd. He put things in terms for people to understand, and you have to dig to find the reality of what he's talking about sometime. But it does apply to us because we are like sheep. The Bible even said we're like sheep that led to the slaughter. And so David tells us in the Psalms, he said, the Lord is my shepherd. I like that. He's not the world's shepherd. He's my shepherd. He didn't die for the world. He died for me, and I made him Lord of my life. And because I crowned him Lord of my life, I've got a right to believe he is the good shepherd of my life. Could you say amen? And because he's shepherd, he said, I shall not want. Now, I might not get everything I want in this world, but I'm not going to go for lack of food. I'm not going to go for lack of other things because he is my shepherd. Could you say amen? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and he leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. For surely goodness and mercy are going to follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Now notice what he said. I want to pull the words out. He restoreth my soul. Amen. Now, why the statement, he restoreth my soul? Surely, you know, anyone in the care of the good shepherd would never become distressed in soul and need restoration. Surely, you know, if we're living right, we're never going to have a problem. We'll never have a trouble. We'll never have a trial. I mean, just watch TV. All those guys tell you, you know, you send your tithes to the right place. You're never going to get sick. You're never going to have... Of course, one of those guys that preached you never get sick was gone for a few weeks, and he never would tell you about his heart episode, as he called it. But he had a heart attack and had to have bypass surgery, but he didn't tell you that because he would have had to admit he got sick. His wife talked for him, and she acted like you never get sick, never have a problem. You'll never be broke. Yeah, because see, when you get down to zero, you just look at them zeros and go, I'm not broke, I'm not broke, I'm not broke. That's not faith, that's denial. Come on, when you broke, you broke. You might as well admit it. You can become Buddhist. Then you'd be perfect. Amen. Because you see, if you're Buddhist, the greatest thing that happened to you is nothing. Seriously, read their teachings. Buddha's greatest teaching was that you obtain nirvana. Anybody know what nirvana means? The state of perfect nothingness. Glory. Hello? So, I mean, if you got nothing, you're a Buddhist. Glory. Amen. Just be proud. I've absolved myself of everything in this world. I've been there, done that. Hello? I don't want to be a Buddhist. I want to have something. Glory. Amen. At least when I've got God as my shepherd, when I'm broke, I know I got somebody that can provide my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Could you say amen? See, David wrote this because he understood what it is to be rejected. He understood what it was to be downcast. He understood what it was to be meek and lowly and laid out aside and not having anything like you want it. Come on, church. I mean, let's face it. David was a man after God's own heart, but David didn't always live on the mountaintop. And David didn't have everything go the way he thought it ought to. Even when David was doing good, there were times people mocked him because of what he did that was good. He danced down the street worshiping God. His wife scorned him. Hello? Why, you brought pure, unadulterated shame to the throne, dancing down the street like a commoner. You know what? David said, I really don't care. I've done this before. I'll do it again. Amen. Glory. Amen. You know why? Because he understood that no matter how down I get, no matter how low out I get, I've got a God who has promised me that in the most bottoms of my time, I will restore thy soul. I will bring you back. I will. Come on, church. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Amen. Listen, if we were going to never have a problem, never have a trouble, never have a trial, then you don't need to read your Bible. Because the guy that wrote the New Testament we call Saul of Tarsus, you ever read that life story? I mean, he got saved. What happened to him? He went blind. I don't know about y'all, but that's not a trip I want to take. The guy comes and prays for him. Scales fall off his eyes, and he finds out that there's now a warrant for his arrest by the church that he used to work for, because Paul, actually, Saul of Tarsus, went around killing Christians. Now those guys he used to work with are looking for him because they found out he got converted. He has to slip out of town to get away. He goes to one place to preach, and his sermon's so bad they beat him. Stoned him, left him for dead. Lord. Hello? Smiles. I said, the sermon was that bad? Well, they stoned him for some reason. I mean, he actually died, went to heaven. Now, if he's not having it bad enough in this world, he gets to heaven, and God walks by and goes, why are you here? Well, they stoned me to death down there where I was preaching. God said, but I don't want you back. Go back. Now, think about it. I get to heaven. I see everything that's here. It's awesome. And next thing you know, I got to go back to a body that's been stoned, bruised and hurting, got all kind of pain. I got to get back in it and take up my life in it. Come on, church, smile. He goes to another place to preach, and they don't put him in jail. They put him in the dungeon under the jail. Beat him before they do so, and then they tie him to the wall so the dirt will get in his sores. And he's hanging there, and he looks over at his buddy, and he said, hey, let's just have prayer meeting. Let's just start praising God. And they start singing praises to God. Next thing you know, God gets to liking what they're doing, starts tapping his foot that just happens to be on the earth. That's his footstool. It starts shaking everything. They think they're having an earthquake. The jail falls apart, and he gets loose, and he goes walking out, and the jailer comes running up and says, man, I want what you got. And so he goes to his house and leads a revival service. Amen. He gets arrested in Jerusalem. They put him in jail, and they find him guilty of being a Christian. And they put him in Areopagus' house for 3.5 years, and he serves 3.5 years to do nothing, he said, but to be faithful to the gospel. And they finally take him before King Agrippa, and he said, almost I'm persuaded to believe what you got to say, Paul. But he said, I still got to find you guilty. Paul said, no, I'm a Roman citizen. I appeal to Rome. He said, oh, well, okay, since you're a Roman citizen, we'll send you over to Caesar. And they put him on a boat. He gets on a boat where the guy's more worried about making money than he is being safe. And he decides to pull out the harbor even though there's bad weather coming. And Paul's saying, don't do this. And the centurion that's in charge says, well, you know, the guy owns a boat. He wouldn't risk his boat. Man, there's some people, they won't worry about money than anything else. And so he loads up and take off. Sure enough, they get out there and the Herculean wind hits, tears the boat all to pieces, and they end up on an island. Paul, being a good Samaritan, decides to build a fire, help them dry out. While he's getting sticks, he gets bit by a European viper, poisonous, most poisonous snake in the world. Nobody lives from it. He lives. So now the people on the island go, no, I'm not a God, but the God I serve took care of me when that thing bit me. Amen. And you know, they left him on that island long enough that even the governor got saved. Amen. And I would imagine if he'd wanted to, he could have stayed on that island. They wouldn't have let the Romans took him, but he goes on to Rome. Gets to Rome, and they chain him to dudes. You think you got a bad life, how would you like to be chained to somebody 24 hours a day? Hey, every 12 hours they're changing guards. They had a problem. He got the witness into those dudes because instead of figuring he was chained to them, he figured they're chained to me. And they got to listen. And he starts telling them about Jesus, and they're getting converted. So they went to 8-hour shifts, and he was still converting them. So finally they decided, we got to let this dude go. He's going to get the whole garrison saved. And they turn him loose, and he gets to preaching. Next thing you know, they put him in jail, and to keep him quiet, they stick him in a hole in the ground, a maritime prison. And it is in that prison that he wrote what we call the New Testament books that he wrote. The the books to Corinthians, those were letters that he dictated to somebody sitting outside, and it's in that Marmottan prison, listening to him sharpen the guillotine, that he turns around and he said, hey, it doesn't really matter where I am. I've learned to be happy right where I'm at. I'm not worried about what's happening tomorrow or the next day. You know what? I've run the race and I've kept the faith, and now there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, but not only me, but all those that make it in. Why? Because the God I serve will restore my soul in a hole in the ground just as good as he will when I'm walking on top of the mountain. Glory. Amen. Glory. Listen to what David said in Psalms 42 and 9. I will say to God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of my enemies? As with the sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, he who is health of my confidence and my God. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? David understood what it was when his own son tried to overthrow his kingdom. Amen. And he was having to hide in the wilderness and finally had to have his own son killed. He knew what it was to have his family fall apart right before his very eyes. And he said, God, why have you forsaken me? Have any of you ever been to that place where you're looking around going, God, where are you in all of this? I hear Job when he said, I look to the left and you're not there. I look to the right, you're not there. God, you're not behind me. You're not in front of me. Where are you, God? And I want to tell you right now, David understood something that everybody needs to understand. My hope is not in what's happening right now. And right now doesn't matter. All that matters is I know that I know that I know that I've got a God who will pick me up and set me up right and restore to me the joy of my salvation. Jeremiah in a jail wrote it this way, thy mercies are new every morning. Therefore I hope in God. Amen. Why? Because I'm not going to make it in myself. We love to quote the scripture in Isaiah of chapter 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They'll walk and they'll not faint. And we say, oh yeah, just wait, just wait. That's really not what that means. That word translated wait actually means hope. Blessed are they whose hope is in God. Glory. It's a word that's called quava, hope that brings strength, hope that brings renewing. Amen. So, preacher, what are you talking about? It's the twisting or binding together of threads to make it stronger. And what Isaiah said, blessed are they who, when trouble comes, wrap themselves up in the power of God, tie themselves up in his word, and then they mount up with wings as eagles and they run, and they're not weary. They walk and they'll not faint. Why? Because I'm not moving in my own self. I'm not moving in my own power, but in him I live and in him I move and in him I have my being. And by him, I am more than a conqueror. Hallelujah. Amen. David knew there was an exact parallel to sheep and to people who need to be restored. See, there's an old English shepherd's term which simply says this. When a sheep gets turned over on its back, it's called a cast sheep or a cast down sheep. If they're not soon righted and put back on their feet, they'll die. Because on their back, for whatever reason, they're kind of like a turtle. Once they get on their back, they can't get flipped back over. Amen. And if you don't help them, the blood and the gases in their system will actually cut the blood flow off, and they'll literally lay on their back and die. The shepherd doesn't get there to help them in a short length of time. There's no hope. But listen to what Luke says. This is why he said it this way. Jesus said, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost and find it? If you got 90 good sheep and there's one off over there somewhere you don't know where it's at, you go looking for it because you understand it's probably cast. And if I don't find it, it's going to die. And if it dies, I no longer have that sheep. I no longer get the money from the wool. I no longer get the lambs to sell in the market. But everything I've got tied tied up and that sheep goes down the drain. Can I tell you, church, some of us need to realize that we got a God that loves us, and he understands that every once in a while he's got to come find us and pull us back where we are. Come on, church. I know there's some of y'all passed every test you ever got, but I flunked a few of them. Amen. Great thing is I've learned from what I flunked. Glory. Hello? I'm not like one guy I went to school with. He was 19, still in the eighth grade. Yeah, I laughed, but back when I was in school, you had to be 20 or out of the eighth grade or you couldn't quit school. And he couldn't get out of the eighth grade. He finally turned 20 and they let him leave. He never learned. He had flunked the same test over and over. We got folks like that in the church. They're like them sheep. They see that green grass. They ain't worried about nothing. See, sheep are easily led astray. They're sitting there, everything's good, and all of a sudden, oh, that looks good. I believe I'll go try that. You know what Paul said about Demas? He hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Amen. And we get caught up in what's going on around us, and it becomes more important than living right. It could be social things. It could be trying to make financial gain. It could just, you know, let's face it. We've had people ditch God for somebody. If you got somebody that tells you you got to leave church before they can date you, you don't need them. Huh? Come on, church. We got people that'll work 80 hours a week, never go to church, and then wonder why the family falls apart. When they've got everything, they don't have God, because you were so busy giving them everything else, you never taught them God was important. Come on, church. Amen. That's why when I was coming up with my kids, they understood church is important. We don't miss church. We don't lay out of church to go to grandma's house. We don't lay out of church to do this. Church is important. We go to church. I drove in from New York City. I left on Sunday night after church, drove all night. Got home at 6 o'clock, took a shower, and Monday night, I was sitting in the church service at Buell because it was in revival. Hello? Why? Well, I wasn't going to go. I was going to stay home because, let's face it, I've been on the road. I had a right to stay home. Yeah. I mean, let's face it, nobody's going to hold it against me. Pastor wasn't going to hold it against me. Evangelist wasn't going to hold it against me. I mean, I could have stayed home. They all knew that I was probably wore out and tired. But I had a son wanted to stay home because I was going to stay home. He actually got mad when his mom told him he had to go to church and slammed his bedroom door. I informed him I don't slam doors in my house. You ain't slamming doors in my house. Hello? I know some of y'all think that's their room. I paid the rent on it. You lock a door, I pick it. They got ready, went to church, and all I could hear them saying, Daddy ain't going, why have I got to go? So by the time they got through with the first song, Daddy was sitting out there beside them in church. You know why? I understood it's more important I be at church and spend a few hours there than go home and catch a couple hours of sleep, because I got a family watching me that needs to understand God's important. Some of you need to wake up. You're telling your kids church ain't important. These other things are more important, and we need to go after them. And you need to understand you may not be just pulling yourself off to get cash. You may be taking your family in a direction they don't need to go in. Somewhere down the line, you got to make up your mind. I got to get a hold of the shepherd. I got to lock into what he's doing, and I got to let him pull me back. Oh, come on, church. That's good preaching. Glory. Listen, even the healthiest of sheep can become a casualty. Well, preacher, that ain't going to happen to me. You ever notice folks say that? Usually the ones that end up with something happening to them. I mean, you're so worried about somebody messing up. Listen, church. Every one of us somewhere down the line has got some skeletons we don't know about rattling in our closets. I know some of y'all don't because your closet got cleaned out, but you put some in there since then. Glory. You've had to say, God, forgive me. And yet somebody will mess up and they go, well, bless God. I wouldn't do that. No, but you do something just as bad. I mean, let's face it, sin's sin. It doesn't matter whether it was that or the other. If you still messed up and got away from God, you're just as bad as that person done something worse than you. I learned that from Edward Williams. He said, if they don't do anything, just look at you, smile. Maybe at least they'll smile back. I used to have a bad habit of saying hello. Because I was on hold, nobody was talking. Glory. I even went to one church, carried a tape player. Every time I'd hit something, I want somebody to say amen, I'd hit a button and go, amen. I kept even having to run to the front row. But listen, Paul tells us in Corinthians, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed. Why? Lest he fall. If we're not vigilant on what we do, we could end up out there like the rest of them. You see, church, it's very easy sometimes to get messed up. Listen, Isaiah 32, 1 through 2, he said, behold, the king shall reign in righteousness, the prince shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, and the river of water in a dry place, and the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. One of the greatest revelations of the heart of God given to us by Christ is that he himself is our good shepherd. His compassion for the lost is immeasurable. In Psalms 56, this is what David said. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are unto me, upon me, O God. I will render praise unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, and will not thou deliver my feet from falling? For I have walked before God in the light of the living. Amen. Most of us, though we belong to God, desire to be under his control and endeavor to allow ourselves to be led by him, do on occasions find ourselves cast. As with sheep, as a Christian, some basic principles are paralleled. First of all, why does a sheep get cast? The idea of looking for a soft spot. You ever notice how many people want to find the easy way to do stuff? I never forget one time my father-in-law told me, he said, you know, if you'd just do it, you'd have been through in the time it took you to figure out how to do it quicker. Because I was always looking for a better way and an easier way. And he said, you know, if you just do it, you'd be done quicker. Because most of my easier ways end up doing what he wanted done. I just was trying to find a way not to do it like he did it. Isn't that the way most of us are? We want to find that soft spot, that easy place where we can take it easy and not have to do so much. Come on, church. Somebody said, preacher, you sure? Sure, that's the way we are. It's our nature. We, by our own ways, want to find the easy way out. Hello? We find that cozy corner, become comfortable in a place where there's no hardship, no need for endurance, no demand for self-discipline. We hate rules. And it's stupid because we're going to live by rules the rest of our life, no matter what we do. They're rules. We get undisciplined, our health falls apart. Then we have to get disciplined to get our health back in. Isn't it amazing we spend the first half of our life trying to make money to retire on, the other half of our life spending all that money getting healthy so we can live long enough to retire? Glory. Y'all do realize we're in a bigger depression than ever was in the 1920s and 30s. Just the government's paying everybody that's depressed. You got 150 million people in America being paid by our government. We're in a depression. That's 50% unemployment. Amen. 67% of the people in Alabama don't pay no taxes. Then they get mad when they don't get a refund. I thought you had to pay something to get a refund. Hello? Yeah, you're meddling, preacher. No, I'm not. I'm trying to tell you that's what's wrong with us. We look for the easy way out. We want something that's simple. We think that if it's easier, there's no danger in it. But we get so busy trying to find a place we fit in that we get so caught up in getting comfortable that we don't realize sometimes we put ourselves in the very place where the enemy can get to us. Listen, the shepherd is not the only one looking for cast sheep. The predators look for those sheep that are on their back that can't defend themselves or get away. They're looking for somebody they can take down. And so many times we think we found where we ought to be, and what we've done is put ourselves in a place where the enemy has an easier shot at us. If you can't keep from drinking, don't hang around folks that drink. If you can't turn the channel on porn, get rid of your television. Hello? I don't know why it's so quiet. It's the truth. I used to love to walk in the woods. It was my way of calming down. Especially when I first started preaching. I'd go down to my dad's place and I'd put on my boots and cut down across the field, jump the fence and go out in the swamp and walk through the swamp. One particular day, I just wanted to be by myself, and I got my boots on, and I took down across the field, and I was in such a hurry to get away from everything that I forgot to do what was right, take my time and get properly dressed. Any of y'all know what happens if you put on boots without boot socks? Street socks don't work in boots. They work down in boots. And I'm walking through there, and I'm in the swamp. And, you know, let's face it. If you've ever been in a swamp, you'll understand that Boy Scouts ain't got a clue. Because a Boy Scout tell you moss grows on the north side of a tree. I can take you, put you in a swamp where the moss grows all the way around the stinking thing, so you ain't in a way to figure out which one's north. And I'm down in the swamp, and I done got in there. And for the first time in a long time, I've gotten in there, and I got off the trail I went in on. I've played fox and hounds. I've been all in them swamps all my life. But all of a sudden, I got a problem. Because it's getting dark outside. And I can't remember if I got to go that way or that way or that way to get to the house. And so I get my knife out and I mark the tree. Till I pass it the third time. Because it is a true saying that everything in the swamp looks just alike except for that tree with my mark on it. Because I keep marking it. And it looks like I'm counting. And I finally got up through there and it hits me. That little wiggle trail right under. I've run it before. So I turned down it. And it took me back to the creek. And I get to the creek and I realize there's a beaver dam about a half a mile that way, and there's a beaver dam about a half a mile that way, but that creek ain't that deep right in front of me, and I cut right through the middle of it because I wanted to get out of that swamp before it got dark. And my feet are killing me because my socks are around my ankles, drown my toes, and them boots are sliding up down on my heels. And I stepped off in that water, and it got about right here. And I've got my billfold and stuff in my hand, and I'm walking through that water, you know, and as I start coming out the other side, I suddenly realize my feet ain't hurting because they done got cold in that water. And it's feeling good. And I get out on the bank, and I turn around and lay down, and I let my feet stay in the water, and I lay down, and I'm thinking, whoa, at where I'm laying, the sun's coming through the trees and hitting that part of the bank, and I got my hands up behind my head now, and I'm getting comfortable, and I'm thinking, you idiot. You should have come down here, kicked your feet out, because look, it ain't 30 feet to the fence jumping into the back of the 40 at my dad's farm. All I got to do is lay down and just be, I should have jumped the fence, put my feet in the water, and laid here. And I was so busy getting comfortable that I forgot about the one thing in that swamp I didn't want to get close to. It was the slightest of movement that caught my attention. And suddenly I realized there was something beside my head. I know cottonmouth moccasins aren't 40 foot long.
Well, you ain't looked down one of them like I did. I thought I'd pulled a python out the creek. It looked that big because he was right there beside me here. And he was flicking my eyebrow with his tongue. And it wasn't because he loved me. And all I could think is, if I move, he's going to strike. And suddenly I realized most of them is moving. I'm trying to keep from blinking because I don't want to get bit. And suddenly he slides around and runs right down beside my body into the water. Now I got a shotgun with me. So I grab the shotgun and I realize I'm fixing to blow my foot off. And I caught myself and I jumped up because in the back of my mind I realized they're never alone. I jumped up and I'm looking for his buddy. I ain't seen Buddy or nothing. I finally got over the fence and got out of the swamp. A few weeks later, I was praying, and the Lord spoke to me and said, that day at the creek, you thought you were finding a place to be comfortable, but you were putting yourself in a position to be destroyed. And said, in your life, you have done it before, and in your future, if not careful, you'll do it again, where you think you find your place in the world, but you open a door for the world to find its place in you. This is why the Word of God has to be the reality of our life. This is why prayer has to be an everyday part of our life. Because instead of looking for the soft spot or the easy way, we need to understand there's only one way, one truth, one life. And unless we stay in that path, we lose it all. Could you say amen? I got to hurry. But look, there's another thing caused sheep to get cast and have too much wool. Man, that's the greatest thing sheep's got going for them is wool. But the reality is wool represents ungodliness. Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 17. And it shall come to pass that when they enter into the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garment, and no wool shall come upon them, whilst they minister in the gates of the inner court and within. Why? They shall have linen bonnets upon their head, they shall have linen breeches upon their loins, and they shall gird themselves with anything. They cannot gird themselves with anything that causes sweat. Why? Because it's ungodly. It's unholy. Sin will pull us away to the place God can't touch us. And the Jews believed that wool was something that would cause you to become unholy, unacceptable to God. Therefore, they wore nothing that was shorn or taken off a sheep that could cause you to sweat. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? Cast sheep get so full of wool that it turns them over on their back and they can't walk. And they end up dying because the very thing that is their greatest gift becomes the thing that can destroy them. Can I tell you, life is something you need to abide by and understand there are some things I can't let in my life. Oh, well, preacher, you don't understand. I got it made. Listen, we got folks that think they got it made and don't even realize they're dying. Romans tells us this, oh, wretched man that I am, who is going to deliver me from the body of this death? Paul is talking about his body being so borne down with the sin that it's like a body of death. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. If you stop there, you think, well, I got no hope. I'm going to just have sin the rest of my life. But that's not the end of his statement. Read the first verse of the 8th chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of life in Christ Jesus has made me free of the laws of sin and death. What's he saying? I don't have to let the wool pull me down. I don't have to let it build up so thick I can't make it. I've got a God that through his Spirit and his power will help me cast off those things that would destroy me and give me peace that pass all understanding. I'm hurrying. Another thing makes sheep fall is they get too fat. This is not a sermon for Church of God.
I weighed 125 pounds and I got saved. Church of God voted to double in a decade. I did my part. Glory. I'm good Church of God. I joined the Church of God and found out you got to eat anytime you have fellowship. We can't get together for prayer meeting if we don't have food, because if you do, nobody shows up for prayer meeting. Come on, church. We're actually the Edomite tribe. That's the lost tribe of Israel, because we Edomite here and Edomite over there. But I'm not really talking about fat. I'm talking about we get caught up in the things we don't need, and we think we just got to have them. I mean, we got people right now that are in debt because they had to have the latest phone instead of just using one that worked. Oh, I'm not just talking about y'all. We got adults in here that every time a new phone comes out, they're down there. It doesn't matter what it costs. I want one of them phones. Yeah, some of them's got a contract that's going to last the rest of their life, but they're going to get an upgrade. Glory. Hello? Somebody asked me the other day, said, don't you want a new phone? I said, why? This one works. I mean, the box is messed up on it, but it does what I need it to do. I can text. I can receive text. I can take pictures. I can talk to folks. That's all I wanted the phone for. Well, how good is it on the internet? It's not a computer. It's a phone. I can use it as one, but I very seldom do. Now they got them walking around with what looks like an iPad on their side. They bigger than that now. Look like I got a 10 by 20 picture on the side walking around. Hello? We got to have the latest of this, the latest of that. And we think because we got it, we become somebody. We got preachers that have Cadillacs and Mercedes and won't even drive them until they come to camp meeting. They leave them covered up in the yard. Then they drive them to camp meeting so everybody will see them, because if I'm driving this fancy car, I'm successful. Hello? Revelations chapter 3. Listen to what God said to the church. So that because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold that is tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness not appear, and appoint thy eyes with eye salve, and thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. God said, it's not about what you got. I got a nice house. I'm not ashamed of that. I worked 40 years to get it. I lived 31 years in a house that I wasn't really proud of, but it was a place to live so that one day I could have something nice. But I don't care about that house. Not to the point I'm going to give up God to keep it. Hello? That house is going to go. I mean, we could have a sinkhole or something else get it. And don't laugh, because in Alabaster, you have to sign a thing when you buy a house that says you understand that they're not responsible if a sinkhole gets your house, because they are around here. Hello? One of the biggest ones in America is in Alabaster, or Calera, right outside of Alabaster. And you have to sign that paper. And earthquakes, let's face it, we've had earthquakes in this area. Anything could happen. I mean, let's face it, you could be sitting there in a nice home one minute, and the next minute you stand in front of it watching it smolder, because a wire got shorted out or something happened. And none of us knows when that's going to happen. You can have nice cars, but you don't know when that car's going to blow up, when somebody's going to be fumbling with a cell phone when they shouldn't be, and suddenly your nice car ain't no more.
But we put all this stock in what we can have and stuff, and it's not important. What's important is that I understand that I don't need to be fat on the things of this land. I don't need to be drunk on the wine of this world. What I need to understand is I need him, and in him I can make it. But without him, I've got nothing. I don't care what I have in this world, that unless God is number one in my life, I've got nothing going for me. But listen, the shepherd said, no matter what happens to you, I will restore you. I will bring you out. Hebrews, and I'm going to hurry. Chapter 12. Furthermore, we have a father of flesh which correct us, and we gave them reverence. And we shall we not much rather be the subject unto a father of spirit and live? My dad used to tear me up. You kids would call it child abuse. He called it correction. Wow, they left straps on me. I've had whips. My mom was worse than my dad. Whatever was in her hand, that's what you got whipped with. She didn't even wait till she cooled down. I mean, she'd be rolling something in the kitchen. Bam! You'd be laying on the floor. Ironing. She didn't hit me with iron. She just grabbed the cord. I've been whipped with a hose pipe. I'm 18 years old. I'm a man. I walked through the kitchen. My mama told me to do something. I said, I ain't doing that, you goofy woman. There's a screen door in front of me. When I came to, the screen door was under me. My daddy was standing there with a bucket, and I was soaking wet because he threw cold water on me. He said, I told you not to fool with that woman. What'd you say? And I look back, and my brother is about to fall off the chair at the kitchen table. My mama's standing there with a broom about that big around. She got half of it in one hand and the other half in the other hand because she broke it on my head. And if that ain't bad enough, my dad said, you need to go to the tack room, son. I'm like, that woman just knocked me out with a broom, and I'm going to get whipped for it. You shouldn't have talked back to her. I'm a man. I ain't going to no tack room. Yeah, I was too, because I knew that was a bigger man, and he was going to hurt me if I didn't go to that tack room and take that whipping. Because out of respect for him, I respected what he said. Nod your head. That's good preaching. Well, then what the Bible tells us in Hebrews, he said, if we respect our dads for what they do, how much more do we not own a loving God that will chastise us when we need chastising and bring us into submission? Amen. Why? Because when he does it, let me tell you something. In all the times my dad ever beat me, I never thought he didn't love me. Oh, he'd tell me stuff like, this is going to hurt me more than you. Missed the opportunity because I didn't. I said, well, let's swap. I got extra licks for being a smart aleck. Do they verily a few days chastising us after our pleasure? But he, our Lord, profiteth that we might be partakers of his holiness. God will never allow you to be tempted beyond that you can bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation been common that come upon you that is not common unto man. But God is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. But will with temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. No matter what comes your way, God has a way for you to get out. And let me tell you something, church, and I'm going to close with this. God will restore to you even when you're stupid. We cause ourselves to miss blessings because we don't stay ready to receive them sometimes. And you know this old saying in the church, well, somebody gonna get your blessing. That can't happen. God ain't dumb. He don't put something in the mail to send to you and then give it to the wrong person. He's better than the post office. No matter where you are, he knows where you're at, and he'll get it to you.
Well, preacher, what makes you say that? The prophet Joel, Joel 2:24, and your floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow, and the wine and the oil. And I will restore to you the years the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great army which I set among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. He said, no matter what you do, when you come back, every blessing's on the store shelf waiting to touch you, to minister to you, to fulfill in you that God has for you. David said, he restoreth my soul. Would you stand with me all over the house? Father in heaven, I thank you today, God, for your love. Master, you said it's not by might nor by power, but by thy spirit, saith God. Father, I stand before a congregation of people today, some who may be cast, who are failing with everything in their life to turn their life around and nothing's happening. But what they need is a shepherd to come, flip them back on their feet. And if they're not able to walk yet, throw them on his shoulder and carry them back to the fold where he needs to be. Father, into your hands I commend every person in this building. Lord, have your way. In Jesus' name.